Well, most likely you related that video in some way, either in what the people said about not coming to church or what the people said about what church means to them. And if I was to survey the congregation this morning about why you come to church, I'm sure we'd get various answers. We might hear things like to get fed the Word of God, to worship God, to grow in God's Word, to fellowship with other believers, to enter into God's presence, and or maybe because you're hurting and you, in some way you need God in your life right now. I mean, there's a lot of reasons we would probably find out why we're here, all good and valid reasons. And the study of why the unchurched do not tend is a good and valid study. It's important to understand that. It's important to understand what they are thinking and determine if we, the church, are being relevant to them. Are we taking the unchanging Word of God and making it relevant to a changing society? And it's very important to that. But as churchgoers, there's equally an important question we should be asking ourselves this morning as well. On Sundays that we do not attend, that you feel it's time to stay home for whatever reason, and what are the reasons that cause that decision? And clearly, we're all busy people. I mean, and of course, with the summer activities we're about to partake of, we're going to get busier. That only adds to our business. That's one of the reasons that we start our Sunshine Sundays on Sunday mornings in the summer, to start a little earlier, keep the service a little tighter, as we always said, not to have less of God, but to allow our culture to come and worship God and still fit in all the crazy activities that we have to do with summer. But that said, if we're going to be honest when we answer the previous questions about why we occasionally do not attend, we must ask ourselves, would God agree with that reasoning or not? And please understand, this is not a legalistic attitude or, you know, we have to be in church. It's an attitude about what we're doing about serving God and how important is our church to us and how important it is to reach others and how we should be a part of that. And so when I say is we find sometimes valid reasons and sometimes not so much valid reasons why we would say we're not coming, does God agree with those reasons? Because clearly as believers, we want God to be in agreement with what we are doing. And if you're here this morning or maybe listening at some point to record a message of the sermon, you have to some degree a desire of a sincere relationship with Christ. And our decisions in life should always be Christ-centered. It should always be biblically centered. It's just where we should be at. And when we think about Sundays, let's recognize that Sunday is more than just another day. It's also the Sabbath. Sunday's a Sabbath, and Sabbath, God created the Sabbath for a purpose. And do we totally understand that purpose? What does God mean by the Sabbath, and what does he want us to do on the Sabbath? And in our new, crazy culture that we embrace and all that we have in this 2011, has the Sabbath changed in God's opinion? Is he moved by our culture and our society? So go with me this morning to Mark chapter 2, if you would. You'll find it on page 674 in your pew Bible, 674. And I want to look a little bit at the issue of Sabbath, maybe a little differently from what we would normally think about the Sabbath, but certainly at it. The Sabbath, in its origin and the original meaning in the Old Testament carried over in the New Testament, has with it, in the meaning of the word and God's understanding of the Sabbath, a rest, certainly, but more than just rest. It has a sense of an intermission. The wording, the original language, literally means a rest from the secular to devote time to God. A rest from the secular to devote time for God. And not secular in a negative sense. Of course, that certainly could be included. Sometimes we think if secular is so opposite from the things of God, just secular meaning the business of the world and things that you do every day and all part of your life that aren't part of church, aren't part of your relationship with God. And we're caught up in that. And so there's a day that God says we need to rest from all that busyness and devote that day to God. We've come, sadly, a long way from that in our culture. I mean, if you want to buy anything today, you can find a store open that will sell it to you. Amen? And how many remember go back as a child? Their stores were not open on Sunday. I mean, we know that. So we've talked in years past about how those things have changed. But the understanding of the Sabbath partly clearly is to have this intermission from the secular. So this part of Matthew here, or I'm sorry, Mark here, we're going to be talking about in the latter part of it, Jesus is discussing the Sabbath with the Pharisees, and they had kind of what we would call a Sabbath incident. Some things that happened, and the Pharisees came along and kind of given Jesus a hard time. So in Mark chapter 2, we'll pick this up in verse 23. Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of the grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Now, we'll stop for just a brief second and say it was so legalistic back then that even if you were hungry, if you walked out and plucked off the head of a grain, you were breaking their law. That's what they saw the Sabbath to be. You couldn't even do that much. So the Pharisees are giving them a hard time, and they say, you know, look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And but he said to them, Jesus goes on, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went to the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priest, and also how he gave some of those who were with him. And he said to them, Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." Verse 28 says, "The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." It's kind of an interesting phrase of what he's saying there, but any true biblical recognition on the Sabbath begins with recognizing Christ as your Lord. If you're going to have a true biblical recognition of the Sabbath, Jesus is the true God, and begins to recognize him as Christ your Lord. And we trust that's why you're here today, to recognize Christ, to acknowledge Christ, to grow in his word and his knowledge. And that's all part of what his plan is for this day. Now, in these passages here, we have, of course, the Pharisees and their legality disputing with Jesus on his behavior on the Sabbath. But I want to focus for a minute on verse 27. He said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath." It's really important to understand that God created the Sabbath for your benefit. Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for you, for me, for our benefit. And with that, we certainly come to church to worship God. We come to here to grow in God. But being here is for our benefit. And the whole attitude we have of addressing the Sabbath is very important. As I said, in God in creating the Sabbath, he recognized that you're going to be involved in the secular and the everyday, and you need a rest and an admission to draw strength from the strength giver. And I am as much as fault as you, certainly not about missing church from time to time. I mean, I just got to be here, right? Other than if I'm on vacation or I have some family thing, crises going on. But we're here, and I love that. It's okay. But, I mean, sometimes I'll go here and do all kinds of work as if Sunday was just like any other day. And I know we're not legalistic in the New Testament, but do we have an understanding of the Sabbath? Do we have an understanding of this day of rest to really think about God and spend time with God? And you'll find out this morning even more so why you're being here. As I said earlier, if you are not attending a church on occasion, does God agree with those motives? And while his motive is for you to be here to grow and to learn, it's even more so than that, that you are part of his plan for the Sabbath. And so he calls us to come out away from the secular, to draw strength from the strength giver. And God created man to serve God, to worship God, to fellowship God. And we oftentimes think that God created the Sabbath for God. This is his one day that we're supposed to set aside to worship him. Hey, we're supposed to worship God on a daily basis, aren't we? Today is just to come together as fellow believers, and we see Jesus said this day was made for you, not for him. Sabbath is made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And when you miss the Sabbath, you're missing out on God's plan for you, and you're missing out a lot. Now, I've heard over the years many people proclaim the reason they never come to church is it's the only day they get to rest. How many have heard that? It's the only day they get to rest. What they're really saying, what they're really showing, is they do not understand that true rest, true refreshing, are only found in the presence of God. I mean, there is a rest we need for our physical bodies, and that's part of the Sabbath rest. But this resting in God, this stopping from everything that's going on around us to say, where is God in my life? What is he speaking into my life? What am I hearing from him? Am I reflecting my worship back up to him, both corporately and individually? So we gather in the name of Jesus. And when we gather in his promise of he is with us, And if we gather in his promise of being with us, it's a promise of refreshing. Because true rest and true refreshment is only found in God's presence. So coming to church, sometimes we get caught up with this idea that coming to church is all about me, what I get out of it. Oh, I'm going to come and worship God, but I want to get some things out of it too. And we get all caught up in this is all about me, and we forget that no, it's not that. It's all about what God wants in our life and what we need in our life. And we need to understand something also, and we'll see this morning, that coming to church and being involved in the church, that others need you here as well. And we'll see that this morning as the scriptures open up. But the book of Mark here, as we're going to see something I want to look at, if I could, the life of Christ in a brief synopsis. As Mark points it out, I want to say the whole life of Christ, but this what's happening in his life and ministry and the disciples as well. And Mark has a distinction. It's often referred to about a book about the servanthood of Christ, Jehovah's servant. And that's Mark's attitude is as the servant, Jesus being the servant. Jesus said in Mark 10, 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So I want to see something here in Mark, and to understand this was a little different than Mark. Mark starts out in the beginning, mentioning John the Baptist, and then quickly speaks of Jesus. He doesn't deal with genealogies. He's not like Matthew. He kind of just jumps right in from John the Baptist to Jesus and talks about Jesus all of a sudden gathering his disciples. That's where Mark picks up the story of Christ. We see Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee, see Simon and Andrew casting his nets, and he says to them, follow me, and I will make you what? Fishers of men. And I've, like you, have often thought about that story. Here's these guys working in the boat. Some of them had businesses with their father, and all of a sudden Jesus said, stop that, come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. The whole dynamic of what's happening is I always thought was interesting. But really what he says to them is not follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me and I'll make you become fishers of men. And the whole process of what Jesus is saying there is as you follow him, he will take you from where you are in your life right now and change that to be more of what God intended you to be. And in their process of growing and learning, they become fishers of men. There's a process, just like there's a process in all of our lives, of what God wants us to become. So he tells them, follow him, and he'll make him become fishers of men. He goes a little farther. James and John, he picks them up along the way, eventually calls them sons of thunder. And then we see that, and we follow Jesus, and soon we find him, after gathering just the beginning of his disciples, we find him teaching in the synagogues, healing the sick, and casting out demons. And we're told in the first chapter of Mark that Jesus' fame spread throughout all the region. Look at Mark 1 with me, and we'll pick this up in 28. And immediately his fame spread through all the region around Galilee. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they had entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother, his mother-in-law, was lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came, took her by the hand, lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. It's interesting what's happening here. Jesus had been teaching at the synagogue during the day, casting out demons, which for them and their synagogue service was pretty significant anyway. They kind of marveled at all he did, and so he goes to the synagogue and has this time of casting out demons. He comes back to Simon and Andrew's house, finds Simon's mother-in-law sick with a fever, heals her. She gets up. They have a little dinner. And suddenly, the whole city is at his door. And what's interesting is in the wording here, they came late at night, at evening when the sun had set, they were being legalistic about it as they only knew how. They couldn't legally move the sick until the sun had set down. Because this whole understanding of their time of Sabbath, their time of what God intended. So they bring him late at night after the sunset. And if you can imagine, this whole city is at the door, what that would be like. I mean, there were a lot of people there with a lot of needs, wouldn't you think? So Jesus spent probably a great deal of time with that and healing the sick and all those happening. And then look what happens here at verse 34. It says he healed many who were sick, diseases, cast out demons. And 35, here we move on a little bit. He says this, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight. Now, If I'm going to tell you, hey, tomorrow morning we got to do something and we got to get up early in the morning, what's early in the morning to you? What would that be? 5 o'clock? That's pretty early, right? I mean, some of you get up that early all the time. Some of you, that's the middle of the night, right? But you need to understand something here. The wording means way earlier than that. It's an early, early morning. It literally means very much at night. So I'm not sure what's happening. We don't see the whole thing here, but I know the whole city was at his door at sunset. I'm sure he spent a great deal of time with them. So he gets up early in the morning after a little bit of time to rest of prayer, and he gets up and he goes out to pray. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And when they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." Jesus gets up after a busy day, a busy evening, sometime in the middle of the night, to go and draw strength in his Father's presence. And the wording here literally means they hunted him down. It's a strong word. The determination of the disciples as they go and they look and they search for him, searching, searching, searching. And when they find him, they say to Jesus, "Everybody's looking for you." And they make it clear that there are a lot more needs in that town. He's up early in the morning. I suspect he'd probably been up for a little while before they found him because they didn't get up in the middle of the night. But when they get up early in the morning and people are probably still at the door, they're looking all, "Where's this Jesus? We have these needs." And they make this known. And we see a very interesting response by Jesus. 38, he says, "Let us go into the next towns," plural, "that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." I've preached here, but there's so many other needs. We have to keep moving. I have come to preach the good news, and there's needs elsewhere, and there's this tremendous demand on Christ's time at this point in his life. So Jesus and disciples, they move on. Many were taught, many delivered, many healed, and on, all these cities, and there's several towns they go to. Interesting, we find the next several verses, leper comes to him. He says, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." Jesus, filled with compassion, the word says, "I am willing, be clean." And his whole understanding of filled with compassion is this strong word that Jesus saw this horrible need in this man's life. And he was moved with compassion in a strong way and made him clean. And so Christ had this feeling of, everywhere I go, there are needs that need to be met, and I want to meet them. He had this urgency to preach the good news. My question this morning is, do you think Christ has any less of an urgency? Do you think his heart is that people need a touch from God? They need to hear the good news. They need to have a place of rest and refreshing. They can come, this intermission from all their craziness of the world, and be touched by a holy God. And so we see that happening in Christ's life, and we pick this up here in verse 44. Well, he heals the leper. 40 says, "See that you say to nothing to anyone, go your way, show yourself to the priest. Offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city. He was outside and deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. Chapter 2 goes on, and again he entered Capernaum, and after some days it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. There was a demand on Christ that was increasing. There was a demand from Jesus and his godliness, a demand from a touch from God, a demand to hear from the man of God increasing, and at the same time in his life, opposition to Jesus was increasing as well. So you got all this demand of all the needs and all the opposition of the religious coming against him and all this tension. And so we see that happening here in Mark. We move on. We see that Jesus comes along and he picks up Matthew, the tax collector, Levi. He later changes to Matthew. Picks him up and says, "Follow me." And he starts to add people to grow and to be his disciples and learn with him. And then we come to chapter 3 and he enters the synagogue. Chapter 3, 1, he entered the synagogue again, and the man was there with a withered hand, and we know the story. He's in a synagogue. He tells the man to stretch out his hand, and he makes it whole in front of everybody. The Pharisees and Herodians didn't like that. In fact, the Pharisees and Herodians were strong enemies, but all of a sudden they get together and they plot how they're going to kill Jesus. And I've always said, for years I've looked at that and thought, talk about an unteachable spirit. Here they are in their synagogue, and because he heals on the Sabbath, this man with a withered hand, they want to kill him. They're more concerned about what they saw Sabbath to be than what God understood Sabbath to be. And so Christ healing this man on the Sabbath teaches us and tells us the Sabbath should be devoted not only to rest and passive activity, but to works of love and mercy. And as we gather together in the name of Jesus Christ, what a wonderful atmosphere to see works of love and mercy displayed. And as we've come into church over the years, the question has to be asked, how many of you have come to church, maybe struggling at one time, maybe stressed, maybe something happening, and somebody else in the congregation gave you a nice word, gave you a word of encouragement, smiled, prayed with you, and you were encouraged? How many have experienced something along those lines? It's about every one of you. Somebody has encouraged you in service. And so we see as we come into the congregation that we're part of what God's doing in the congregation, that we should be exhibiting works of love and mercy. Now watch something here. Chapter 3, we'll pick this up here in verse 7. But Jesus withdrew. There's all these things that happened. The Pharisees and the Herodians plotting on how to kill him. Jesus withdrew his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him. And a great multitude from Galilee followed him from Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon. A great multitude, when they heard how many things he was doing, came to him. So he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. Do you see all these towns coming at him? All these people, he's afraid of actually literally getting crushed. For he healed many, so that as many as the afflictions pressed about him to touch him. Not only as he's praying and touching people, people would just come up just to touch Christ, get a touch of God. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, "You are the Son of God." But he sternly warned them that it should not be making him known. He went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. There's so much a demand for the good news, so much a demand from a touch from God, so much of a demand for the intermission from their hurting lives, their intermission emotionally and physically, to just have this time of a touch from God to remove all these things. There's all this demand that Jesus calls the others to accomplish his same works. Christ knew that these people needed a physical, personal touch from not only him, but those that represented him. Their communities, their churches, if you would, their people needed them. Jesus said, "I want you to go out and touch all those, to begin to spreading and touching those that need the love of God." Their communities needed them. Their people needed them, just like so many people need you. People need you to be what you are in the body of Christ. We need you. You're needed here in church. You're needed at your home. You're needed in your work. You're needed in your community. God has a plan to use you to be part of what he's called the gospel to do. And some of you are thinking, "God can't use me. I'm not that important. I'm not that good. I can't be used." And tell me, hey, I'm beginning to understand something. That's a lie from the pit of hell. God never said that. Some of the disciples were chosen because of their godliness. Some, like Matthew, you know, or Levi, before he was Matthew, was a tax collector. Everything the scripture says about tax collectors, they were corrupt. They all were chosen to become fishers of men, chosen to be people that were growing to what God intended for them. If you're saved and you know Christ, the Holy Spirit lives within you. It's time to stop doubting the ability of the Holy Spirit to use you. If you're a child of God, the Holy Spirit lives and reigns within you. Christ lives within you. He's calling you to be active, participating here and in your church and in your homes and your communities. And some of you feel like you're just not, you don't got, you don't have it. Or you used to have it and it slipped. Where's that coming from? Has the Holy Spirit weakened? Is the Holy Spirit any less of a Holy Spirit than he ever was? Does he not live and reign within you? God will equip you and enable you. You're part of his plan. You're a child of God. You are a blessing. You're to come to church prepared to be a blessing and come other places knowing that you carry this presence of God with you as a child of God. We celebrate this weekend, Memorial Weekend. It's time to remember all those who died that we might be free. Many were killed that we could have this wonderful freedom. Many were missing in action. And we take time. They had a parade this morning from here to the cemetery. They start out in the church parking lot. The community does it early in the morning, and they go to the cemetery. So just remember those that gave their lives. And some, as I said, they're not even in a skin of grave where we can go to because they were missing in action. I have to ask ourselves in our faith, are we missing not in action but in inaction? Are we being inactive? Do we have to wonder, would God wonder where you are in the face? Are you being inactive versus active? As we celebrate this Memorial Weekend and remembering all those that died that we might be free, Jesus died that you might be free and free indeed, and to share that freedom and all that means. You're needed. You're needed in the body of Christ. If you believe in Christ, then believe the biblical principle that he wants to use you to bless others. You're part of his plan. And in the process, you will be blessed. In the process, as you reach out and touch others and encourage, you get blessed. Look again at chapter 3, verse 14. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sickness and cast out demons. Jesus wanted the disciples just to be with him. For why? I think Jesus needed that fellowship around him as well. But he also wanted to spend time with them, to touch them, to teach them, to cause them to grow. And just like you're here, you come for fellowship, teaching, growth, encourage one another. But then we go out into our homes, into our communities, into our workplaces. Jesus wanted the disciples to go out to preach, to heal sick, to cast out the demons. And the disciples' willingness to be used enabled them to be used of God. Just their willingness. The disciples first received, then they went out. If you're a follower of Christ, you're a disciple of Christ. If you're a disciple of Christ, then you will have the ability of a disciple. You may not be called to an office, but you're still blessed to be a blessing. God's plan hasn't changed. You are not disqualified. You are qualified. God does not call the gifted, but gifts the called. God doesn't call the qualified, but gifts the qualified. Qualifies the qualified, if you would. Qualified or disqualified, however you want to say it. He will gift you. He will use you. We looked at these continuing needs of the people of Jesus' day. I mean, when they saw a real God, when they saw somebody really moving in the things of God, they hungered for that touch. As Jesus ministered, he brought his disciples on board. He names more. Goes on a few next few verses, and then chapter 3, pick this up in verse 19. We'll pick up the latter part of 19b, we'd call it. And they went into a house. Then the multitude came together again, so there's so much so that they could not as much as eat bread. Such a demand, they couldn't even eat. People were so hungry for touch from God. Do you think there's any less of a need today? Do you think there's any less of a demand for a touch from God today in our church, in our communities? There really is. Now, the problem is, you know, we've come so far away from the holy that the secular is all people know, and they're just hungry. They don't even know what the need is. They don't even know how to answer it. You have the answer in Christ. As time goes on, evil increases. All around you, people need a touch from God. Because you're a child of God, because you have the Holy Spirit within you, you have the ability to touch them with God at home, at work, in your community, and here in church as well. God created the Sabbath for this rest refreshing, that we would come, that we would have this intermission from everything that's happening around us. This time that we will come and draw unto God and encourage each other. We need each other. We need you. It's all part of God's plan. I don't want to be missing in inaction, and I don't think you do either. Let's allow God to speak to us. Come to be a blessing. Come to be blessed. Come to receive, but to leave with something to give. To know that God wants you, desires you, wants to enable you to go out and touch others for God. Let's stand and worship our God this morning.
Giving you my heart and all that is within, I lay it all down for the sake of you, my King. I'm giving you my dreams, I'm laying down my rights, I'm giving up my pride for the promise of new life. And I surrender all to you, all to you. And I surrender all to you, all to you. Singing you this song, I'm waiting at the cross, and all the world holds dear, I count it all as loss for the sake of knowing you and the glory of your name, to know the lasting joy, even sharing in your pain. And I surrender all to you, all to you. And I surrender all to you, all to you.
Father, we really do surrender all to you. We thank you for your grace that's in our lives. We thank you that we can surrender everything we have and trust you and what we've surrendered to you. So when we say all, we mean all, Lord, our lives, our thoughts, our actions, our deeds, our behavior, that it would be surrendered to you for your will and your purpose, that you would cause us to draw closer to you and shed those things that don't glorify you. Thank you for this day, this time of rest, this time of Sabbath, to come and acknowledge you, to spend time with you, spend time with each other, and time with our families in the very presence of our God. And as your people go, Father, that your angels will encamp about them, protect them, keep them, be with them, that your grace would be in their households, your provision in their homes, and your love deep within their hearts. Bless them as they go, in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a blessed week. Hope to see you here Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock. If you feel that you need a touch from God, maybe you're just struggling in any way, shape, or form, you just say, I need a touch from God, come forward. I'll be glad to pray with you. Have a blessed week.